Well, good evening, everybody. Good to see you. Thankful for that song of prayer as we get started, and may that be true. May his ancient words impart and come forth in the things that I have studied and to you tonight. Thankful for the opportunity to study and prepare and get ready for our times together today. And I trust that you'll receive the word tonight. For those of you who haven't been with us, you'll notice that we've been working through the readings that we were doing is a little book called Simple Theology. It's Bible truth distilled into little tiny phrases or questions and answers, responses. And we have those little books. We use them at home. Sometimes we'll bring them out. Different families do different things with them. But if you want one of those books and you'd like, I'd like to learn more about that. We'd like to do some of that at home. We have a pile of them and we'd love to give you one. Okay, so just let me know, or Ian up here in the front in the green shirt, I think he knows where they are. You can check in with him. He's checking with Tina to make sure he knows where they are. You know. So on the Christian calendar, today marks the beginning of Holy Week. So 2,000 years ago today, Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. That's often called the triumphal entry. On the Jewish calendar, it's actually called Lamb Selection Day. So Jesus rides into Jerusalem on the very day where all the folks in Jerusalem are picking out the Passover lamb in preparation for their Passover feast. But today we're going to start considering this upper room where Jesus shares his final meal with his disciples. And again, for us, that would be actually on Thursday this week. And he would have had his final meal with his disciples, and then right after that final meal, they go out to the Garden of Gethsemane, to the Mount of Olives, and then everything starts to come apart, at least from a human perspective. So this evening, we're going to be talking about the evening of Passover, again, where Jesus was with his disciples. The air was thick with anticipation. On behalf of his disciples, they're excited. It's the Passover. This is something they've done since they were babies. And yet Jesus knows that there's something else going on. Jesus was heavy with the weight of what was coming. We know from the rest of the Gospels that he knew what was coming because he's been trying to tell his disciples over and over. And even during the dinner, we don't cover this part in our passage tonight, but at the end of the dinner, he says, "And the one who is going to betray me has his hand on the table with me." He knew exactly that he was going to be betrayed. He knew what he was facing. It was heavy. He knew the betrayal was coming. He knew his arrest was coming. He knew that he would be mocked, that he would be beaten, and that he would be crucified, that he would be killed. And yet, even on the eve of this oncoming disaster, Jesus looks at his friends, these young men that he had been investing in and living with for 3 years, and he says something deeply meaningful to them. Luke chapter 22, we're going to be in verses 14 through 20. But I'm going to pull out this little verse. He says in verse 15, he says this, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." And again, Jesus knew exactly what that meant, and I think his disciples just barely knew. Suffer? What's he mean? "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." The Savior of the world expressed a heartfelt longing to sit around the table with his disciples. the men that he had loved and trained, and the men with whom he would entrust the very beginnings of his church. This wasn't just any meal. It was a Passover. And it wasn't just any Passover. It was the last one. This ancient feast that's known as the Passover had reminded God's people for nearly 1,500 years by the time we get to the time of Jesus of their deliverance from slavery and then also their sanctification as a redemptive people. And sanctification remembers to be set apart, to be set aside. So this Passover meal was to remind them you were redeemed, you were pulled out of slavery, and you were set apart as a special people in order to, not for yourselves, not because you're great, but for God, and to say that God is great. And so Jesus takes this sacred tradition and with tender authority, he transforms it into something new and eternal, what we now call communion or the Lord's Supper. So today we're going to walk through Luke chapter 22, verses 14 through 20. We're going to see how Jesus places himself in the center of God's redemptive story. He institutes a meal that should be done in his name, in other words, with him in mind, that as Christians, we're not only commanded to celebrate, but we joyfully celebrate it. And this meal that we partake in, it anchors our past. We do stand on the shoulders of the Jewish people, by the way. It anchors our past, it energizes our present, and then it also assures our future hope. So my prayer for our time together tonight is that our evening will fill us with awe at God's magnificent redemptive plan. That we'll be just reminded how intricate and we're barely getting into it. But that we would be reminded of God's magnificent redemptive plan. That we are part of something ancient, significant, and yet very relevant today. That we would see Jesus Christ as the true Passover Lamb, the living center of our communion celebration of the Lord's Supper that we celebrate together once a month as a church family. And then also that we would see the great reality around which we orient our daily lives. This isn't just a celebration. It's a mindset. It's a value. It's a treasure. And our entire lives get organized around it. So that's my hope for our time together tonight. And for that, we don't just need my words, but the Lord's help. So let's pray. Father, thank you for our time together tonight. We pause to remind ourselves that we are hearing from you through your word, even as over the last several months we've been working through and teaching through the fact that how we got our Bibles, how we know we can actually trust our Bibles, what our Bibles tell us about the redemptive story. And now tonight we unpack the central part of that redemptive story. So we remind ourselves that we're here to hear your words, that we're not just playing church or doing churchy things that church people do, but that we're actually here to hear your word and then to bend ourselves to it, to joyfully say, you know better than us, and we're going to try to live like you, like your beloved sons and daughters. So I pray that you would use my time in study and my presentation of your words to impact us, that we would receive them as from you, and that we would submit ourselves joyfully to your truth. And we thank you for the opportunity to do that, to be with one another as we do that, to sing together truths about that, to eat together, for all of it, Lord. You are the center of it. We want to make that more and more true in our lives, and we need your help for that through the power of your Spirit. So we pray in the name of Christ our King. Amen. So as we get started, let's read the passage together. Luke chapter 22, verses 14 through 20. And when the hour had when the hour came, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And then verse 20, "And likewise the cup after they had eaten, saying, 'This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood.'" This is a really profound scene, and I'm hoping we can see it as such and kind of get our minds around how the disciples would have been experiencing it. I'm going to unpack this in three movements. The first is this: the longing of the Savior. The second movement is the transformation of the meal. And then the third is the ongoing gift for us today. Okay? So that's how we're going to structure it. The first, the longing of the Savior. Jesus is earnest to have this meal together with his disciples, verses 14 through 18. The text simply begins, at least this part that we're jumping into, with this: when the hour came, verse 14. But this isn't an ordinary hour. It's the appointed time for the Passover lamb to be slain. Jerusalem is alive with people. People are flooding from all other cities and villages to come to Jerusalem for the temple. It's where worship was to be had. They're reconnecting. A matter of fact, later on in Passover celebrations, they would end with "next year in Jerusalem." And so they're saying, "We'll see each other. We'll catch up." So they would often see each other only once a year. They would look forward to it. They're reconnecting. Sheep are being slain at the temple. Meals are being prepared. People are being invited. And so we find Jesus and his disciples reclining around a table. It's a posture of rest and peace. So the scene is familiar. It's like our holidays. We get in a rhythm, we do them, we meet people, we see, we taste, we touch. It's familiar. It's annual. There's anticipation, there's celebration, there's friendship, there's tradition, there's family, there's friends, there's food and drink and singing. Think about how when we gather around Christmas time, the kind of this atmosphere that's electric, we look forward to it. Sometimes we're connecting people we haven't connected with in a while. And so in this context, we consider the words that I mentioned to you before. Jesus says to his disciples, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer," verse 15. The Greek word behind this "earnestly desired" is very, very strong. It literally means a desire upon a desire. "With desire I have desired." That's what Jesus is saying. Jesus longed for this moment with his disciples. Why? What's this desire upon desire? Here's why. Because the Passover is the perfect word picture. It's a living analogy about what he was getting ready to do for his disciples. Do you see it? Sometimes I'll set up picture frames up here. One time we had a door set up. I've done things where I put paint on my face. They're illustrations to try to help us to capture. Remember, a couple weeks ago we used beans to talk about how many Bible texts that we have in order to affirm our faith in the foundation of the scriptures that we have. They're word pictures, they're analogies to make a point. Well, here's a word picture, an analogy that had been part of their history for over 1,000 years. All these disciples would have grown up doing it, and Jesus steps into this word picture as this perfect analogy that has been set up as a manifestation of his work that he's going to do on behalf, not just of the disciples, but the entire world. It's amazing. For centuries, faithful Jewish families had gathered to remember God's deliverance. And the Passover lamb was absolutely central to this entire celebration. If you remember from the Exodus, they were commanded to eat the Passover meal as a celebration that when they went to leave Egypt, the last plague was the death angel coming to visit their homes. And in order for the death angel not to visit their homes, they slayed a perfect lamb, a lamb without spot or without blemish, without defect. And then they took the blood of that lamb and they put it on the doorposts of their home. And when the death angel would see the blood on the doorposts of their home that was placed there by faith, the death angel would pass over. And so they're celebrating, and at the center of this celebration is a reminder that we were saved by faith through the blood of a lamb. So the lamb is central to the Passover. So they eat the lamb meat, cooked in a particular way. They drank wine to remember the blood of that lamb that was painted on the doorpost. They ate unleavened bread, symbolizing purity and haste, but also sinlessness. As they're leaving Egypt, they want to leave all of Egypt's gods behind. They're not taking them with them, because they have one God and they want to be pure before him in the wilderness. So they were for a week before the children, as a game, and to get the children involved, they were to run around the house and get rid of all the leaven in the house. We're getting ready to become God's people and we want to remove sin from ourselves. So they eat unleavened bread. And they winced when they would eat bitter herbs that were soaked in salt water. This reminded them that living a life of slavery and bondage was absolutely miserable. If you remember, it wasn't very long after the Israelites get out of Egypt, they start looking back to Egypt with longing. Man, I wish I could go back there where everything was plump and robust. Now, you're lying to yourself. But how many times do we do that? We leave our sin that has absolutely caused us all kinds of misery and problems. It's devastated our families. We get about 2 months out and we start looking back and thinking, man, that thing was so great. No, it wasn't, right? And these herbs on the plate are meant to remind them, no, sin is bitter. And it causes you, it's dunked in salt water, and it causes you tears. So there's representative things on their table, things that they're partaking of and eating, that is a living sermon. And it's meant to be retold and experienced and passed down to children. So from Exodus, remember the Lord's redemption. Remember what the Lord did for us when he brought us out of Egypt or out of bondage and slavery. They were to remember. Jesus had celebrated this feast every year of his life. But now he steps in to this celebration as the Passover lamb himself. He knew this would be the last one that he observed in an old way. And so he tells them, I will not eat again, verse 16, until it finds the fulfillment in the kingdom of God. It's the last time I'm doing this with you. Until I come back for you. Then in verse 18, he also says, for I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. So in this Passover, Jesus is definitely looking backwards to God's past deliverance. He would be, by the way, the host, the storyteller. In a typical Jewish home, that was almost always the father. He would tell the story of the Exodus, and he would recount the reason for the unleavened bread and the wine and the bitter herbs. He would tell the story once again. Jesus is the storyteller. And he's fully present with his disciples. I have earnestly desired to share this meal with you. But he places himself at the center of the meal. He's looking forward to a greater redemption. And I'm going to withhold some things right now and show you in preparation that there's another time coming that we will be together again. He earnestly desired to share this meal with his disciples because he was about to fulfill what every previous Passover had only ever pointed to. So our second point, the transformation of the meal. Christ puts himself in the center of redemption as he tells the story, verses 19 and 20. So now we're coming to the heart of the passage, and Jesus takes all the familiar elements of the Passover meal, and he reorients all of those elements around himself. So first, the bread. In the Passover, the unleavened bread spoke of leaving Egypt in haste, and again, removing every trace of sin and corruption behind. That's why it's unleavened. Sin always represents leaven is representative of sin in the Bible. Jesus then takes that very bread. He gives thanks for it. They would have done that all the time. Then he breaks it. Same thing. They would have done that. Except now he says, "This is my body." Okay. You know, could you imagine, you know, being around with somebody having your Christmas turkey, and then all of a sudden he breaks it and he says, "I'm the turkey." I mean, like all of a sudden some bizarre, like, what do you mean? He takes this element, this simple part of their meal, and he breaks it, and then he says, "I'm the bread of life." They would have begun to go, "Wait a minute, what's happening? This is my body given for you," verse 19. "Do this in remembrance of me." You see what happened right there? He just shifted the entire focus. You've always eaten this meal thinking about the Passover lamb. Now I'm telling you, you're going to break bread and you're not going to think of a lamb. You're going to think of me. At that moment, Jesus steps into the center of the meal and declares, "I am the redemptive center of your life." John 6:35, "I am the bread of life. From now on, when you eat this bread, I want you to think of what I'm about to do for you." He's giving them context for something they're going to experience within the next 24 hours. You're not merely remembering the Exodus from Egypt. You're remembering what I'm about to do for you and the rest of mankind. Then he takes the cup. It says, after supper, Jesus took the cup. So we know there was four cups in the typical Seder, typical Passover meal. This is the third cup that's taken after dinner, and it's called the cup of redemption. "I'm coming to get you." And Jesus says, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." Verse 20. And we know from other gospels, he says, "Take and drink and do this in remembrance of me." All their lives, the disciples had eaten bread and taken a sip from this cup as a familiar tradition. They did it every year remembering how the blood of the Passover lamb had spared Israel 1,500 years ago. But now Jesus takes this very cup of redemption and he says, "This is my blood poured out for you." And again, he stunningly turns the entire meal and points it towards himself, the true Passover lamb that has been promised is here. I am the sin eater. Paul later declares this to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 5:7. Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. And Jesus was saying, I am your redemption, and this new covenant is sealed in my blood. So the Lord's Supper builds directly upon the Passover while putting Christ again at the absolute center. It continues this biblical rhythm of remembering God's redemption, but now every glance backwards will be a glance at Jesus. And by the way, I won't eat and I won't drink. Every glance forward is also now a glance at Jesus. Paul tells us that every time we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. 1 Corinthians 11:26. And the meal anticipates a great wedding supper when Christ will return. And we know this from Revelation 19:9. It's called the marriage supper of the Lamb. When Christ comes back and brings his people to himself, and then he will eat the meal again and drink of the third cup of redemption in the presence, not just of his disciples, church family, but all of us. And so we remember what he has done to redeem us, and we also look forward to what he is going to do to redeem us. Christ himself is the center of God's redemptive plan. So what's this ongoing gift, our third point? What does this meal mean for us today? I'm going to give you five areas that this meal transforms, not just the Passover meal, but us. So I'm going to give you five of them, and by way of application, I would encourage you to think about which one or two of these five resonates with you the most. I would encourage you to begin considering, man, I want that to be more and more of my life. So I'm going to give you five, and you can think about that, and then I would encourage you in your homes and in your growth groups when you're doing your Bible studies here together, I would encourage you to be thinking about this. So here they are. One, the first one is gratitude. How does this meal practically change us? One, gratitude. Two, holy and sincere living. Three, unity with brothers and sisters in Christ. Four, proclaiming his work to others. And five, living a life of hopeful living in light of Christ's imminent return. So let's unpack those for a minute. First, this meal anchors us in gratitude for accomplished redemption. Every time we come to the Lord's table, we hear again, "This is my body broken for you. This is my blood given, poured out for you." Our deliverance from sin's penalty has been completed, and the power is real. We talked about this last week. We are dead to sin, and we are activated to righteousness. We are able to live differently because Christ has done something for us. We're not trying to earn God's favor. We're not trying to be good enough. We already proved we can't do that, right? We need help. We're resting in the favor of what Christ has already done, his body broken, his blood poured out, and our response is gratitude. Second, this meal changes us because it calls us to holy and sincere living. In 1 Corinthians, Paul is talking about the communion meal, and he immediately applies the imagery of Passover and communion to daily life. He says this, "Get rid of the old yeast, for Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the festival, but not with the old bread leavened with malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." Chapter 5, verse 7 and 8. Right? The communion table isn't magic, but it fuels our repentance as we reflect on Christ. It reorients our mindset and says, I'm not living for myself. This isn't about me. As we remember Christ's broken body, we're invited to examine our hearts, to confess sin, and to pursue purity by the power of his Spirit. And this gentle, pastoral care, and yet forthright and true, is from the Lord himself. He wants us to be joyfully obedient. Right? Third, this communion meal unites us as one family. The shared bread and the cup declare that we who trust in Christ not only belong to him, but we belong to one another. We're a community. We're a group of redeemed people. In an age that is profoundly divided, right? A country and a culture that is profoundly divided, the table of Christ, this communion supper of the Lord, levels everybody, because everybody is saved by grace. We are justified by grace alone through the work of Christ, and no one is better than the other. Rich, poor, young, old, different backgrounds, we are all sinners justified by the same grace. The fourth way that the communion table, the Lord's Supper, changes us is it proclaims the gospel visibly. It's a living sermon. The Lord's Supper is a sermon we can see, touch, and taste. It says to a watching world, here's the good news. Jesus was broken and shed his blood for you. Come and take of him. That's the gospel in a nutshell, right? Jesus did this for you. Come, consume him, take him in, and live differently. Follow him. That's the gospel. It's the good news. And finally, the Lord's Supper fills us with hope. We do this until he comes. Do you hear that? This is something we're practicing because we are anticipating, we're hoping. This isn't wishful thinking. It's certainty. We're hoping in the return of Christ. We do it until he comes. The same Jesus who gave up his body and his blood is coming back to finish the redemptive story. The Passover looked ahead to God's faithfulness. The Lord's Supper looked ahead to the full arrival of his kingdom. And during this Passion Week, we look towards that. So may we hear with new ears when Jesus says, "Do this in remembrance of me." We're not just remembering something he did. We're remembering that he left his plate full, proverbially speaking, and his cup full because he's coming back to drink it with us. Do this until I come. Hebrews 13:20 through 21 says this, and I'll pray this for you as a benediction. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with every good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.